Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. I thank you for just being Lord and sitting on the throne so that we don't have to try to, Lord, because all of our best efforts are, they're worthless, Lord. You say that they're filthy rags. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just submit to your calling on our life and that we would just be willing to mold and transform to what you're calling us to do instead of us trying to mold and transform you into the God that fits our lifestyle. And so, Lord, we just do pray for all the different things we've talked about. There's a lot of things going on. The church is it's growing and there's people coming in, and I pray that we are, you know, just meeting people where they're at. I do pray for you know, just the Cohens and grandma that's going to be here, and I just pray that you would allow the gospel to be spoken clearly and that it would just be a good message for that, Lord. I pray for the Bible conference coming up. There are so many moving parts, not even talking about machines, that go into what we're going to do this week. And Lord, we trust you by faith to get it done. We can't do any of these things in and of our own power, but Lord, we know that you can. And we thank you for allowing us and entrusting us as a church to assemble your word. And so I pray that we would come to put our hands on the Bible, but not only that, that we would come just to hear about your word and how we can know that we have the perfect word in our hands, in our own language, and that, you know, we could share that with others. We thank you for the different outreach things we've got going on. We pray for the Halloween outreach. We praise you for the fundraiser for Joe and Amy yesterday. That was a really good time to see them. And we pray for just the different things that we've got going. We pray for the Halloween outreach coming up. And Lord, we pray for today as we get back into your word and the book of Acts. And the book of Acts can be very confusing at times if we're not careful to rightly divide it. And so I pray that we would not only see what you had going on, you know, thousands of years ago in the early church, but that we can find a way to apply that to our life and just be more like you every day. So I pray that you would just speak to us today, just remove the distraction so that we can focus on you for just a short amount of time, that you would get the honor and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Acts, chapter 8. That's where we're at. We're not going to get super far into this, so we'll see what we get here. But Acts chapter 8 is where we're at, and if you're looking for a title today, I did tell you I will be done on time because we have baptisms today, and I'm doing some of them. So anyway, if you're looking for a title, if you're a title kind of person, if you like to take notes, adaptable or unmovable. Adaptable or unmovable. And I'll tell you what that means in a minute, but that's just kind of the mindset of what we need to be. And, you know, it's been a crazy week, just in general. There's a lot of things going on, in our own personal lives. I don't know if you've had your head in the sand. There's a lot of things going on, in the nation. You know, the nation we live in is pretty divided, and I'm never going to be one that likes to get up and talk about things going on, right? Because I just we're divided enough. I don't feel like we need to. Anyway, we just need to follow Christ. Amen. That's all that really needs to happen. And so anyway, but it's just been a week, and there's a lot of people processing things and just trying to figure out, you know, what life looks like moving forward, and you know why the world that we live in is the way that it is. And so, you know, it was kind of the same way as I was, you know, putting this together in the book of Acts, right where they're at. And I'm like, you know, God's not surprised by anything that happens, even bad things. And we'll get to that in a minute. But and God's, you know, he ordains things in a certain way to where you could be at a certain point in a study to just reflect on what's going on. And so if you have been with us as we've been going through the book of Acts, you know, it's the early church. They get the Holy Spirit. This thing's really going. It's, you know, it says Christ is adding to the church daily. And then it's like the church is multiplying and then multitudes are getting saved. Like there are thousands of people getting saved at a time. It's really happening, right? And then, you know, we got to, you know, I think it was Acts chapter 6 when, or early in chapter 7 when, there were some people in the church that were complaining because certain people weren't getting taken care of. And Peter's like, you're right. You're exactly right. We should have some deacons. They didn't know what they were going to call them at the time, but like we should have some deacons that could help us with this work. Right. And so they appoint 7 deacons, and Stephen is one of those. And, you know, Stephen has the opportunity to, you know, share with, the council after he's accused, and you know, he basically lets them have it. He just goes through the Jewish history and just lays it out there. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at that and you know their response to it. And basically, what happens is they're all about hearing it until they don't want to hear it, right? Until it becomes uncomfortable. It's just like when you invite people to church or you start talking to people about Christ. They're all about hearing it until it gets uncomfortable, and then they're like, I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want anything to do with that. And so, you know, it says they stopped their ears, they ran on it, they stoned him to death, they killed him. And so that's kind of where, you know, we ended up. He's killed, Stephen's stoned to death. It says, you know, we just hear a little bit about this guy named Saul, and it just basically says that he's holding the coats of the guys who were stoning him at the time, and that's all we really hear about him. And it's just the first mention of a key guy as we move forward. So anyway, we get into chapter 8. Stephen has just been stoned to death. Right? The church in Jerusalem up to this point is going great. Now notice I said the church in Jerusalem, right? Where they started, you know, what was going on. It wasn't even a church at the time, right? But they didn't know what they were, but the gathering of believers was going great. But what is one problem that can occur when things are going great? Right? Not just in a church, but just in general, right? Complacency, right? People, there's a lot of things, right? That wasn't a trick question like Abby would say. Well, that's a trick question. No, it's really not. I may have been looking for a certain answer, but it doesn't mean the other answers are wrong, right? Abby's to the point where she just won't answer me anymore. she just feels like I'm tricking. It's really not. Nobody wants to change. They become complacent because, well, it's working, so why would we change it, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so, you know, what's the key verse of the book of Acts? This isn't a trick question. I told you guys this when we were going through the introduction. Acts 1:8. Right? I'm not going to let anybody get it wrong. So, what does Acts 1:8 say? Anybody? Somebody should know this. I'm giving you time to cheat and go to it. Right?
Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the other.
He says, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. And there's a lot of other things that happen in the book of Acts, but in the Acts overall, he says, you're going to get the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be witnesses unto me into Jerusalem, and to Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What they didn't understand was, like, that was going to happen pretty quickly, right? This was going to happen pretty rapidly. We were going to go from, they would have never believed it at the time, but we were going to go from the Jews to the Gentiles very quickly. All this was going to happen, and so they're complacent in what's going on in Jerusalem. God's getting glorified, everything's happening, but there's not a lot going out. If nothing changes, there's a great change. There's a great church in Jerusalem, but what about anywhere else? That's not what God called them to do, right? Sometimes, now hear me when I say this. Sometimes God will allow hard things in our lives for our growth, and sometimes He'll allow them for His growth. Now I'll say that one more time because that's something that I think you need to understand. Sometimes God will. I didn't say a point. Sometimes God will allow hard things in your life for your growth. But sometimes He'll allow them for His growth. There will be hard things in your life at times that are bigger than you. You may be called to suffer through something. And it really, at the end of the day, when you stand before Christ, you're going to realize that really had nothing to do with me, but that had everything to do with God and how He was reaching other people. And you just need to count yourself worthy to have suffered in whichever capacity that was. So, again, I never talk about current events. I'll actually be completely honest with you. I had no idea who this guy that got shot this week was, mostly because I don't have social media. And so he was a big social media guy. I learned a lot about what he stood for and those things, and that's great, right? And so I don't believe anybody should ever be shot for what they believe. In general, I don't care what you believe. There's no reason for you to be killed for it. Now, if you choose to, you know, be martyred for Christ, that's one thing. But anyway, it's a bad deal, okay? But there's something to tell you. In general, the same thing was going on in the book of Acts, right? Sometimes God will allow hard things in your life for Him, right? For His growth. Now, you know, that's going on, but what do we do in these types of situations, right? In our lives. Now, I'm not talking about somebody getting killed, but what do we do in these types of situations in our own lives, right? Life seemingly giving you lemons, and, you know, it says you're supposed to make lemonade, but no, that's not what we're supposed to do. What do we do? There was attack on, you know, our faith. Stephen was killed because he just spoke the truth. That's what the church is thinking. Like, what do we do? He's just telling the truth, and now he's killed. And, you know, we find out very quickly in the beginning of this chapter, which we haven't even gotten into yet, that like, they're attacking the church. They're throwing people in jail. And what do? Stephen was killed. Do we adapt? Or are we unmovable? Right? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Right? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And so, I have two questions today as we get into the first few verses of this. So that was your title. Here's your two questions we're going to get into that I'll ask you as we go. Two questions to ask yourself in times of allowed trial in your life. I'll say it one more time. Two questions to ask yourself in times of allowed trial in your life. Now, again, really quickly, there's a difference between things that God allows and things that God appoints. Okay? God is never going to appoint wrath on your life unless it's some sort of chastisement, okay? But there are times that God will allow things to happen, right? We understand that we are in a spiritual war, right? There's a battle between, you know, the theme of the Bible is a king and his kingdom, and, you know, God is going to get his things done, but, you know, the adversary is real, and Satan is trying to, you know, counteract all of these things, and that's why, you know, there's sin in the world, there's all these different things, okay? But two questions to ask yourself in times of a loud trial, where you ask yourself, I don't really feel like this is because I'm in sin. I don't really feel like I did something wrong here, and God is allowing this. So what do I do? Do I kick against the pricks? So these are two questions you can ask yourself, and we'll get into them as we go. So let's just read the first four verses to get going here. And it says, and Saul, we hear about this guy again, was consenting unto his death, meaning he was all for it, meaning when Stephen got killed. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions. Now, notice where they were scattered abroad to. And compare this to where God said he was going to send everybody. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I'm sure that's a coincidence, that that's the areas that they were scattered to. Anyway, obviously Judea is like the next biggest area, and then Samaria was like the next. Okay, so that's where we're at. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It was a bad deal. You know, the church was not happy. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. He's going house to house. He's taking Christians to prison. You know, all these things are happening. Therefore, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere scared out of their minds. That's not what it says. It says they went everywhere preaching the word. The first question that you have to ask yourself in times of a loud trial in your life are, do my circumstances trump my command? Do my circumstances trump my command? The church is, and I say the church, you could say the same thing about today's church. Okay, but I'm talking about the early church. The church was in a really crazy state. There was persecution going on. There was all kinds of unrest. There was mourning over this guy Stephen and his unjust killing. They didn't know what to do. There was confusion. Nobody knew who they should be following at this point. Are they going to come for me next? Do I need to hide? Should I be telling anybody? All these questions are going on, right? They don't know what to do. Have you ever found your life in a situation like this? Where you're just like, there's confusion. There's chaos. I'm hurting from something. You know, hopefully it's from outside and not from inside the walls. But, you know, sometimes, you know, the hardest shots to take are the ones that are friendly fire. You know, the types of, your life is just like, it's chaos and you don't know what to do and you don't know what to do next. And it's times like these, the best thing to ask yourself is, what did God tell me to do? That's why in Past Point, seemingly at least once a year, I try to make sure that you should rally everybody together and say, make sure you know what it is that God told you to do. Because it's in times of the chaos that you need something to hold on to. It's because in times of confusion, you're like, well, I don't even know if that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Is this really the direction I need to be going? And I don't even know which way is up. You need to know what it is that God has told you to do in your marriage, in your family, right? In the way that you're leading, in your job, in your ministry. You need to know what it is that God told me to do. Because let me just tell you, God is not the author of confusion. And so, if God has clearly told you something, then that's what he wants you to do until he clearly tells you something different. Right? Circumstances aren't his way of saying, I'm telling you something different. If he clearly told you to do something, then do that until he so clearly tells you that he wants you to do something different. And you can hold to that. And you can find peace in that in hard times, right? What is it that God has told me to do? Your life is crazy, right? Your church seems crazy. The atmosphere is crazy. The kids are crazy, right? You ever been in a situation like that? The kids are just crazy. The family life, it's crazy. My marriage, it's crazy. I don't know what to do. My job is crazy. My circumstances, they're out of control. In each circumstance, ask yourself, what did God tell me to do? When my marriage is hard, what did God tell me to do? He told me to be faithful. I made a covenant. When you're in your family and it's just hard and you don't know what to do, what did God tell me to do? He told me to raise up these kids, even though I just want to like wring their necks sometimes, right? That's what He told me to do. In your church, when it seems like I don't really know that that's the right way, did God call you here? Okay, submit to the leadership and just go with it until He clearly tells you something different, right? In whatever the crazy is, the chaos is, God's not the author of confusion. So if you can just simply hold to what did God tell me to do, it brings peace in a time of crazy, right? The disciples at one point, they're in a boat and it's absolutely nutso outside. They're thinking this thing's going to sink. I mean, it's not like blowing outside. They think the ship is going to sink and Jesus is sleeping. And He's like, where's your faith? And He goes outside and just with a word, He says, peace be still. That's all He says. He doesn't have to like scream at the storm. He doesn't have to get kind of crazy with it. He just says, peace be still. The only place you're ever going to have peace in any circumstance in your life is through Christ. The only way. So I'm just like, your circumstances are your circumstances. As much as you, if you're like me, like to think that, well, if I just move my pawn here and I move over here and I move all the pieces just right, I can manipulate my circumstances just enough to get by. Circumstances are what they are. Now, sometimes you bring on bad circumstances onto your life. Those are called bad choices. A lot of times that's sin, right? Repent and move on. Like, I don't think that's new to anyone. I'm not telling you anything new, but circumstances are what they are. It's what you do in those, right? Do your circumstances trump your command? That's just simply the question you have to ask yourself. Do my circumstances, albeit as hard as they are, as unfair as they are, do they trump my command? Ask yourself, do my circumstances trump my command? You'll find that the answer is not most of the time, but it is always going to be the same. Your circumstances will never trump the command of what God has told you. Ever. I've seen people go through some really unfair things. The circumstances didn't trump what God told them to do. Not a single time. It just doesn't happen. But what do we do? That's what people ask. You don't understand. Like you've never seen this before. Let me just tell you. I wish you were right. I wish there would be a time. I shouldn't say that. There hasn't been a time yet that we've sat down in counseling with somebody and they were like, what's going on in your life? And they tell me and they think that my jaw is just going to drop. And it's like, oh my gosh, I never saw that coming. I've never heard that before. Sin is terrible, guys. It just is what it is. It's terrible. It's not going to surprise me. The devil's real and he is wreaking havoc in the world, right? And if we don't have our head on straight, it doesn't surprise me when Christians do stupid things, right? I wish that it didn't happen that way. I expect more, the same way that I know Jesus expects more out of me. But I'm not going to condemn anybody. All we can do is pick up the pieces and move forward, right? There is no reason to say, well, I guess I'm done. Throw in the towel. Like, what can we make from this? Jesus is like king of taking the ruins and building from it. And so that's all you can do. But what do? Stephen was just killed. Like, they're throwing us in prison. What do we do? What do we do? Well, let me tell you what you do. You adapt to your circumstances. Sometimes you have to do that. But you're unmovable in your faith. There are times that you have to adapt to your circumstances. I'm not going to tell you that if they're going around Harrisonville, knocking on people's doors, saying, hey, are you preaching Christ? If so, you're going to prison. If so, we're killing you today. I'm not going to say you ought to put a sign in your door that says, hey, count me in. Like, if you want to do that, okay. Sometimes you might want to adapt to your circumstances. Hey, I'm going to keep the sharing of my faith to maybe personal conversations instead of Facebook posts at this point, right? At least for this time being, or however you want to go about that. Sometimes you have to adapt. If you live in I don't want to throw any one thing under the bus. If you live in a culture where, okay, fine. If you live in a Muslim nation and you know that you can be killed for being a Christian, maybe don't just, throw stuff up on Facebook that says you need to, repent or be saved. I'm not saying you don't believe it. I'm not saying that you don't have personal conversations with people about that, that, you know, you feel like you could, but maybe don't just broadcast it out there, okay? Adapt to your circumstances, but you're unmovable in your faith. If it comes down to point blank, if somebody puts a gun to my head and they say, well, are you or aren't you? Well, absolutely, I'm a Christian, and I'm never going to back down from that. I'm not going to volunteer to be killed. I've got a wife and kids to take care of. But if it comes down to the point where it's like, you know, either deny it, renounce your faith, or be killed, okay, I guess kill me. And so that's what I'm saying. Sometimes you have to adapt to the circumstances, but be unmovable in your faith. What does that look like in life? Okay, well, here's just an example. You're married, and you're like, well, my marriage is rough. Well, let me just tell you, marriage is rough sometimes. I hate to be the guy that told you that, right? If you didn't know that, and like you're young, and you just got married, and you're like, what? Plug your ears, but marriage is hard sometimes. It just is. And that's okay. Right? That's okay. Be unmovable in your marriage, but be adaptable in how you grow together. Right? Learn how you can submit yourselves one to another, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Right? Whatever it is, you know, in your family, you're unmovable in the fact that this is what God has given me. We are what we are, but we're going to be adaptable in the way that we grow together. You know, whatever that looks like, yes, you got to be adaptable to the circumstances, but you're unmovable in your faith. Your faith does not change. Right? Christ is Christ. He sits on the throne and we don't. We just submit to Him. We just follow Him in the things that He's called us to do. Do my circumstances trump my command? The answer is no. It never does. The second question that you can ask yourself, I told you we were going to get done, and I think we are. Verse 5 to 13. So the first one was, do my circumstances trump my command? And the second one is, do my feelings trump my commands? Command. Do my feelings trump my command? Let's just read a little bit farther. So, the church is scattered. Not only are they scattered, though, they're scattered, but they're getting the word where it needs to go, which is really cool. They're scattered. They're in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria now, but it says they're going and they're preaching the word, right? They're adapting to the circumstances, right? I'm not just going to volunteer to get thrown in prison, but I'm still going to go somewhere else and teach the word. That's what they're doing. Okay, but so then what happens after that? Verse 5. Then Philip. Who's Philip? I mean, yeah, he is right here. Meredith looks right at me. She's like, right here. Philip is one of the other seven deacons, right? Stephen is the one that if somebody was asking, hey, name one of the seven deacons in the early church, everybody would say Stephen. Well, Philip's one of the other ones, right? It says, and Philip. Okay, so now we're talking about one of the other deacons. Now just think about it for a minute. What's Philip going through? He just saw one of his brothers, right? He's thinking, like, I just saw what happened to Stephen. He took a stand for his faith, and we just buried him. So I'm sure he's at least got that on his mind. I don't know if Philip's got a family. I don't know anything about him, right? I'm sure if I did enough study, I could have done that, and I apologize for not. I don't know. But I'm sure he's thinking, like, I just saw what happened, right? And this is one of those situations where I don't really want to be monkey see, monkey do, right? Like, maybe I ought to, you know, that play didn't work. Let's try a different play, right? You know, running the ball's not working. Let's try passing it. I don't know. Like, we're still going to move forward, but let's see. So Philip, okay. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now that's interesting, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but this is what he did. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles for which he did. That, again, on its own is unbelievable. And we'll talk about why here in a minute. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out with many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, were healed. Now again, we're in the book of Acts. There's transitional time. We talked about this early on in the book of Acts. There were sign gifts given to the apostles, you know, at the time to, you know, we'll get into more of that later, but, you know, this isn't like a gift that still happens today. These were temporary sign gifts that were given throughout this transitional period in history. But anyway, okay, so it says, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, right? And to whom they all gave heed from the least and the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had a regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, the guy that was, you know, befuddling all of them, says, believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. beholding the miracles which and miracles and signs which were done. Remember the culture as we read this, okay? The culture was the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other. Like, not even just a little bit. It's not even like saying that the Christians and the Muslims don't really get along, right? It's not like it. The Jews and the Samaritans, if you go back in history, they hated each other. It was terrible, right? They did not get along at all. And that's just the best way that I can explain it without getting super deep into it, right? Brenton, if you want a better explanation, talk to Caleb and Brenton. They just went through an HBI class on some of this. And so you can ask them. I don't want to get super deep into it, but it's the Jews and the Samaritans absolutely hated each other. And they thought within themselves that they were right for why they hated each other. Okay, so just understanding that. Okay. Remember also what happened in John chapter 4. Right? Jesus himself, while he was still on earth, they're in Samaria. He says he must needs go through Samaria. They could have went around, but Jesus is like, no, we're going this way. And the guys are like, why are we going this way? And they did. And he meets the woman at the well. I don't have time. He's going to go there. We don't have time. Go back and read the story of Jesus and woman at the well. Right? He meets her. You know, he basically presents himself as the Messiah to her, not only in word, but in deed, like the things that he did. You know, and she gets saved. Just kind of paraphrasing. So she gets saved. She goes back to town saying, like, you guys need to go hear what this guy's got to say. Like, he knew everything about me before I even told anybody. Right? You go back, you know, Jesus is like, well, go tell your husband about it. And she's like, well, I don't really have a husband. He's like, well, then that you said right, because you've had a whole bunch of them, and the guy you're living with now, that's not your husband either. And she's like, oh, you must be like a... I don't know. And, yeah. So she goes back. Some people get saved from her own testimony. That's what happens when our lives get radically changed. People should hear about it, and we should be so changed that it should change other people's lives, right? And the fact of introducing them to... And some people, they didn't believe her, because, I mean, why would you believe her? She sleeps with every guy in town, so she's like, well, fine, go talk to him. And then, you know, they all coming out to meet him. Jesus tells the disciples, the fields are widened to harvest. And they're like, it ain't harvest time, Jesus. And he's like, lift up your eyes and you'll see the fields are, they're coming to us. And sometimes, guys, I think we need to realize if we would just lift up our eyes past our own social beliefs, the field's wide unto harvest. We just don't want to talk to those people. We're afraid to talk to those kinds of people, right? They might disagree with us. They might make me uncomfortable. Like, they might actually want me to give an answer for why I believe what we believe. Oh, okay. Count me in. I'm not here to argue with people, but I'm not going to allow you to just slander the name of Christ. I believe what I believe for a reason. You know? But the culture we live in, man, they're not into that. They're not into that. That's what happened in John chapter 4, right? Even in Acts 1:8, the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples, he says, hey, you're going to be witnesses unto me and to Jerusalem. And they're like, okay. And Judea? All right. Samaria? And they're thinking, I don't know, understand. And the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus told them, the last thing he told the disciples was, you're going to take the word of God to these people. And they're thinking, okay, I don't know. They're trying to make it work in their head. Right? And just understand the culture, and they don't like each other. And so in their head, I think what they're thinking is, well, maybe what he's wanting me to do is we need to get our Jewish culture into, you know, into Samaria. And I think that at the time, that's what they're thinking, that we need to make them like us. Well, that's not what we need to do. I'm not interested in making more people like me. I want to introduce people to Christ and they can be what he wants them to be. Too often we want people to be like us. Well, you need to come to my church, right? You need to believe what I believe. Well, when we're talking about like deep doctrinal things, I mean, some of these things are common sense, guys, but even if you want to go past that, like, I honestly don't care where you go to church. Now, I would like you to come to church here. I believe that, you know, we have a really good leadership. I think God's really got something going here. Anyway, but if you're going to tell me that, like, I'm saved, I'm born again, and I'm going to follow, you know, I feel more comfortable here, by all means, go there then. Like, okay, I'm not here. Like, I'm not going to condemn you because you're not like me. Are you like Jesus? Because overall, we are the church. We're all disciples of Christ. And so, anyway, now don't take that too far. I don't want you going across the highway to the, you know, the Jehovah's Witness. I mean, be smart, right? There's other churches. I mean, there's doctrinal things you got to hold to, okay? Anyway, okay. So, here's what happens. I say things like that, thinking everybody understands what I mean. And then somebody takes it a little too literally, and then I get a call from Brian. And I'm like, obviously that's not what I meant, right? I get called to the principal's office, and then I'm like, yes, I understand. Like, my bad. On top of all that, right, the Jews don't like the Samaritans. He's figuring this thing out. On top of that, Philip was another deacon. The last deacon just got stoned to death. He's got to be thinking, is this really, like, what am I supposed to be doing here? There's probably a lot of emotion going on within Philip. I'm scared, right? I don't know what to do. I'm, you know, a little bit mad that they did this to Stephen, but, well, come to think of it, the Samaritans aren't even the ones that killed him. It was the Jews who did it, right? And so, what are we doing here? And there's a lot of emotion. In times of a loud trial in our lives, sometimes we can have a lot of emotion, right, going on. What do we do? Now, very quickly, let me just clarify something, because I feel like there's false teaching on this sometimes, and being emotional is not being ungodly. Okay? Having emotion is not a sign of weakness or ungodliness. Make sure you understand that. Well, how do you know that, Jason? There were times that Jesus told people to be emotional. He said, be angry and sin not, right? But don't let, or Paul said that, but, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, right? Anger is an emotion, but he says, do it without sin, right? It's okay to have emotion. It's how you handle your emotion that typically gets people in a load of hot water, right? He says, be angry and sin not. Flip over to, I really want to go here. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just really quickly, and we'll finish this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Somebody probably needs to hear this, so that's why we're going here. I don't know who. I have nobody in mind. That's the best time to say something like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, talking about emotion. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, anybody in here like super spiritual, they don't struggle with their flesh at all? Like, if so, by all means, you can teach next week, because, and not just because there's nobody going to be here, right? We all struggle with our flesh, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Anybody ever be emotional about something? Now guys, don't raise your hands. But you ever been emotional about something and you start just building things up in your mind, right? And it's just like, well, you just start making things up. They become monsters in your head, right? Well, they're probably doing this and this and this and this. I was kidding, because that's typically, and I'm not condemning, but that's typically something that happens in a lady's mind more than men. I must be like a girl, because this happens in my mind a lot. Like, I have like monsters in my head. Like, when I'm working on it, it's not usually like relational type things with me, but it's like work stuff, and it just eats me alive. Like, what about this and what about that, and what if this happens and that happens, and so this is what it says. You gotta cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You want to know how to handle your emotion? Keep it in check, right? Emotion's a real thing. It's how you respond to emotion. Is your emotion exalting itself above the knowledge of God that you have? That's when it comes a problem. And you're like, well, I don't know what the Word of God says about this. Well, the good thing is you have a copy of His Word. Read it. The good thing is you have a multitude of believers in a like-minded church that would be glad to help you out through whatever you're going through. But we're too proud to ask. I'm just saying, like, help is here for whatever kind of emotional thing you're going through. I don't know how many times we've met with somebody for, it's not always, but a lot of times it's like marriage type counseling. And you get a little ways into it and they're just like, I'm just so glad we finally talked to somebody. How long are you going to live in misery before you just ask for help? Like, I just want to help you with the Word of God. And, like, help is here. Emotion is real. Like, the way that you feel is real. To tell somebody you shouldn't feel that way, like, there's times that I used to do that when we were early on in marriage. And I think a lot of times that God was really graceful that my wife didn't just deck me in the face, right? Yeah. Because, like, wait, you shouldn't feel that way. What's that? What a stupid thing to say. That's like saying, well, you shouldn't look that way. I'm sorry. I was born this way. Like, it just is what it is. Right? I can't fix it. I mean, you can put makeup on it, I guess, but like, it is what it is. This is what I look like. To tell somebody, you shouldn't feel that way. Now, if they allow their emotions to just run rampant, like, it says to cast things down, don't allow them to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God gives you the answer of how to deal with any circumstance. Right? Any circumstance whatsoever. You're created as a very fleshly, emotional being. Even the most macho of men, I'm telling you, you get them in the right circumstance and there's some emotion there, I promise. Right? I try not to use Paige as an example very often, but I will in this. She's not super emotional until we go to watch flag football. She's crying yesterday. Watching Blake. Blake's like one of our kids, right? Watching Blake break out, he's running down the sideline, all these little kids are chasing him, and then our nephew, Rhett, he's playing against him, and Rhett's chasing him as fast as he can, and it's like the coolest thing ever. Watch it. Paige is over there crying. I'm just like, what is wrong with you?
You can cry right now.
We're emotionally invested, right? In these people. Let me just tell you, you get emotionally invested with spiritual things, in the church, in people's lives, and then you see them make the wrong choice, you see them fall and, you know, blast their head on the asphalt. That hurts. I'm just telling you, like, emotion's real, and that's why you really want to help people out. We're created as fleshly emotional beings. But as a born-again believer, you get to choose what you do. Did you know that? Like, we're not bound to our emotions. You get to choose what you do. You don't get to choose how you feel, but you get to choose what you do. Like, you do. Now, that's easier said than done in circumstances, but, like, you feel the way you feel. Now, there are times that, like, okay, given the circumstances, maybe we should put our big boy pants, our big girl pants on. I don't know, whatever it is. I'm saying, you might not get to choose how you feel, but you get to choose what you do. Right? Even in a hard and confusing time, Philip knew his feelings didn't trump his command. I'm supposed to take the word to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually the uttermost. And that's what he did. In your job, you get to choose, like, what I do. Not how I feel about it. My boss is a jerk. But I get to choose what I do, right? In your marriage, your husband's an idiot, right? It is what it is, like, but you get to choose what you do. It's in your family, whatever it is, right? You get to choose what you do. In your church, in your relationships. Sometimes you feel the way you feel, but you get to choose what you do, okay? Your feelings, your emotions, they don't trump the command. Don't let somebody tell you that you shouldn't feel that way or that your emotions, you're too emotional this side or the other. Go to this passage, cast down anything that is exalting itself above the knowledge of God. Keep things in the proper priority, right? Your feelings should never trump your command, right? That's a good place to stop. So yeah, so let's pray. Sorry, it's kind of abrupt, but we're over time because I'm never on time. So I got to go. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. I thank you for a passage that even something like this that happened a long time ago. And, you know, these were very real things. I'm sure there was a ton of emotion that was going on. The church was crazy. All these things were happening. And, you know, Lord, you worked it out the same way that in our lives when it seems like it's crazy and there's turmoil and we don't know what we're going to do. And Lord, you can work those things out as well if we would just keep you preeminent in our life and make sure that we're following you first and foremost. And, Lord, that we do cast down those things and keep you on the throne. We get in trouble where we try to get on the throne with you, or worse yet, we try to pull you off of the throne so we can sit on it, Lord. And you are in your rightful place there, Lord, and we need to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict us where we're off, grow us where we need to grow. Lord, and allow us to be more like you every day and not more like someone else. And so, Lord, we do pray for our nation. There's people hurting. There's people confused, Lord, but There's nothing that you didn't know was going to happen, that you didn't allow for some reason. And, you know, I believe that you allowed this to draw people to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would get the glory for it, and that you would just speak to us today as Pastor Brian preaches. I'm excited for the baptisms today. Just allow us to go and be friendly to the guests, and, you know, just meet people with you, because that's all we really have, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.